War, politics, social unrest, economic uncertainty, international conflicts, climate change. What is the significance of these current events? Where are we heading? Pastor Gary Webster shares answers from the Bible, giving you hope and certainty in the times ahead.
Welcome to Countdown Back to the Future. In this presentation, The Godless Delusion, we're going to be answering the question, is God for real? Does he really exist? A vital question in our series when we go to the book of Revelation. I want you to remember when we were looking at the book of Revelation that we saw that Revelation in the middle of the book pictures Earth's final events. Notice what John saw, this global world order. And he tells us, "Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, the land beast as we saw. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Then we looked at the question, well, what's the end game of these three powers? What's their goal? And we noticed that their goal is, of all things, global worship or allegiance. That's the end game. I would remind you of what John saw. John said, "All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast. He, the land beast," John says, "causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." You notice? Worship, worship, worship. Three times. John says this is the end game of these three powers. Now, fortunately, God sees what's taking place, and so he sends three angels. These three angels have messages, and what's their purpose? To counter the three beasts, so that people don't go down this track where they miss out on the last empire. So three angels to counter these three beasts. Notice what John sees in the book of Revelation. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Do you see what God is saying is, no, don't worship the sea beast, don't worship the dragon, don't worship the land beast. Worship God as creator to counter these three beasts. Now, worship God as creator. The problem with it is God for real? We need to sort that one out, because if God's not real, if there is no God, all this is meaningless, right? So before we go too far into this incredible series, looking at what is to take place in the end times, so that you and I can be part of that last empire, we need to understand, what is the evidence for God? Is he real? Time magazine some years ago had the front cover story, "Is God Dead?" Why did they have this as the cover of their magazine, this global magazine? A good reason. You see, they were pointing out the fact that Darwinian evolution, which means from monkey to man, means that really this displaces God, which is one of the reasons why many people don't even believe there is a God today, because everything happened by time and chance. So this is why the question, is God dead? Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist of modern times, wrote his book, The God Delusion, basically saying that the idea of God is just that, a delusion. And the result of Darwinian evolution, for many people, is just that. There is no God. So what do we make of all this? Is there really a God? How do we understand this? I was fascinated to notice this bus that Richard Dawkins is standing in front of. I was noticed on the side, there's probably no God. Seems that someone's not quite sure whether there is or there isn't, you see. Whether God is for real. What about the bottom line? So stop worrying and enjoy life as if God is going to spoil our fun. So what's the truth on this matter? Is God for real? I want to share with you some evidence from both science and events that take place in the world that God is real. First of all, I want to have a look at the evidence that we have from nature. It's been my privilege to study. I began studying medicine at the WA Uni. I also studied biochemistry and did my degree in that. And fascinating to look at the world of nature. Notice what the Bible says about what nature can give us evidence. As far as the Bible is concerned, one of the reasons God wants us to look at nature is this. Notice what it says. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, God is saying, if you look out in nature with an honest, open mind, you will recognize that there must be somebody behind it all. It's basically what he's saying. The things of nature give evidence that there is a God. Let me talk about a couple of things that scientists have said and discovered. I want to talk about the Big Bang for a moment. What's the Big Bang all about? Well, firstly, before we go there, I want you to notice what scientists used to believe up until about the 1950s. They believed that the universe was eternal, that it always was. That was the current belief of science back in the 1950s thereabouts. But then things changed about that point, because when they trained their telescopes out there in space, they noticed that the universe is expanding. The stars and the galaxies are moving away from each other. So they postulated that there must have been a time when they were all way together back in time, and some Big Bang caused all this. Now, I'm not saying that I believe in the Big Bang. I'm simply saying what scientists are saying. They once believed that the universe was eternal, but now they believe it had a beginning, because they notice it's expanding. The galaxies are moving away from each other. So what does that mean? It means the universe, they say, had a beginning. No longer do they think it was eternal. Now they believe it had a beginning. In other words, matter, energy, space and time had a start, had a beginning. Now, before the Big Bang, they say there was nothing. But the universe, in other words, for many people, many scientists, came from nothing. But the problem with that is that in science itself, you can't get something from nothing. It's impossible. For every effect is the belief, or the fundamental platform, for every effect there must have been a cause. And you say, in other words, what we're discovering now is that scientists themselves are discovering what the Bible said and taught for centuries. And what was that? The universe had a beginning. Now, that's my point about all this. So it wasn't eternal like they once thought. They now believe it had a beginning, and that is what the Bible has said ever since it was written. Notice what Moses wrote. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible says it starts. There was a beginning. Well, let's move into something other. What about design in nature? Does that give evidence of a God? Now, listen here. We cannot have art without an artist, right? Of course. We cannot have a building without a builder or an architect. That's fundamental. You can't have music without a musician. So how come we suddenly think that something far more complex than any of that just happened by time and chance? It's a fair stretch, but let's see what scientists are discovering in this space. Let's talk about the fine-tuned universe. One of the greatest evidences today that scientists are coming up with that there must be somebody out there that caused all this. The fine-tuned universe, what do we mean? Well, in nature, there are very precise, what we call physical constants in nature. And these things support life on Earth. In other words, things like gravity is fixed at the right level so that life exists. So let's have a look at some of these constants of some of the hundreds that they've now discovered. For example, here's one, the size of the Earth. Do you know the size of our Earth is just right? Do you know that there would be no life on this planet if it were slightly larger or smaller? We're just the right size. This is one idea. Here's another one. The distance from the Earth and the sun, the distance between the earth and the sun. You see, if we were any closer, all water would evaporate. And you need water to survive, right? We've got so much water in us. So if water evaporates, we're dead. But if we were any further away, all the water would freeze. And you need water to survive. You don't want frozen water, ice in your veins and so on. We are just the right distance from the sun, surprisingly. Here's another one. Think about our solar system. We have these planets that revolve around the sun. Here's our sun, big sun, right? Here's our little Earth out there in our solar system. Now, these two planets, very big planets, Jupiter and Saturn, scientists now know one of the reasons for these planets is because the influence of their gravity. You see, they know now that these protect us from asteroids. If it wasn't for these planets, which pull the asteroids to them and not to the Earth because it's smaller in size, they're just in the right place to pull in the asteroids that are flying through space so that they land there and not on us. Amazing. Just these two planets. Here's another one. Our moon. It happens to be the largest moon in our solar system. There are other moons out there with some of the planets, but our moon is the largest. Now, what does this mean? It means that it's the right size, which means the Earth doesn't wobble on its axis. Wouldn't be too good for us on planet Earth if the Earth wobbled on its axis. But not only that, it creates the tides that are so vital for the oceans and for life, the tides that come and go all the time. Very important, the right size of our moon. Now, Earth's position in the Milky Way galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy that we all see as we look out into the sky. You notice what happens, our position in this galaxy. If we were any near the center of the galaxy, there'd be too much radiation. And we all sort of like fry to death by these radiations. Not only that, if we were any further from the center, there would be no atmosphere for us so that we could breathe and so on. We are just in the right position in the Milky Way galaxy. How come? Just the right place. Then the universe. Think about the universe. There are estimated by scientists 1 trillion galaxies. Get your head around that number. And each of those has about 100 billion stars in those galaxies, each of the trillion galaxies. Now think about this. This is what they've discovered. There would be no life on this planet if we were just one Australian dollar coin less or more in mass. Think of that. With all of that out there in space, trillions of galaxies, billions of stars in those galaxies, one Australian dollar more or less in mass, no life on this planet. Do you see why they talk about a fine-tuned universe? Now, here's another one. The four forces of the universe. Don't worry too much about what these are, but just think of the implications. Notice what scientists have discovered. There are four forces. Gravity. Then we have the strong nuclear force, we have the weak nuclear force, and we have electromagnetic force. The point of what they've discovered is this. There would be no universe, let alone life. So no universe and no life if any of these were set slightly different. So just tweak gravity a fraction, boom. No life, no universe. Just tweak the strong nuclear force one way or the other, that's it, no life. They are all just finely tuned. Wow, it's incredible when you start to think about it. Here's another amazing one. The energy density of the universe, the energy density. We call it the cosmological constant, scientists call it, fancy term. But this is what they've discovered. There could be no life if this cosmological constant, the density of the universe, was just this much less. 1 in 10 with 120 zeros after it. This is not 1 in 2, right? This is 1 in 10 with 100, a very, very, very small, infinitely small almost, slightly smaller, slightly less, no life. Amazing. And what they discovered with these hundreds of universal constants, you only need to tweak one of them slightly and no life on this planet. That's what they call it, the fine-tuned universe. This is what scientists have been discovering in the last few years. In fact, the fine-tuned universe is one of the greatest problems for atheists, because they get it. We are so amazingly balanced one way or the other, and we would not live. This is why the Bible says these words. There's a designer behind it all. Notice what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In other words, behind all this is a designer. That's according to the Bible, this incredible book full of prophecies. Now, this is why former atheist, very powerful atheist a few years ago, Anthony Flew, he was like Richard Dawkins in the last generation. This man was a devout atheist, but when he was confronted with this fine-tuned universe, he became a believer that there must be a God out there somewhere. He must exist, because this is so finely tuned. In fact, Fred Hoyle, talking of the things like the fine-tuned universe, Fred Hoyle, astronomer, notice what this man had to say about these things. Fred Hoyle said, a common sense interpretation of the facts, the fine-tuned universe and so on, suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as the chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seems to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question, says Dr. Fred Hoyle, one of the greatest astronomers we've had. Even scientists are realizing, because of these things, that there's a designer out there designing all this, who has designed it. Let's come to DNA. What scientists have noticed about the DNA that's in all of the cells of our body is this. DNA is a coded language. Your body has heaps of DNA, and it's coded to produce proteins and so on. Now, any code means that behind the code, which we can see here on the screen here, you'll notice these chemicals are a code. Behind all this, there's language. That's what it is. It's a language. And behind language is someone behind it all. You can't have language without a programmer. And so, evidence for God in the DNA. Coded language, there's an intelligence behind it. A designer, in other words. Michael Behe, a biochemist, amazing book that I have in my library at home called Biochemical Challenge, Darwin's Black Box, I should say. And he's talking about a thing called irreducible complexity. What does he mean? Let me explain what Behe means as he talks about Darwin's Black Box. He points out that Darwin said these words many years ago. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. So what does he mean? He means if you can find a thing that could not possibly have gradually developed through time, but everything had to be there, my theory is over and done and dusted. Finished. Doesn't work. Behe says we found many of them, thanks to biochemistry. You see, back in Darwin's day, they didn't have all the biochemistry things that we have today, the information that we have today about how the cells work. But because of our great extent of information at the biochemical level, now we can see things are different than what Darwin thought. Notice what Behe does. What he says, listen, let me explain what I mean by irreducibly complex by using a simple mousetrap. He says, listen, what parts of the mousetrap could you have not in there and the thing still catch mice? Okay, well, maybe we could do without the spring. Well, then the thing wouldn't whack down on the mouse's head, would it? You had to have a spring. Maybe we could do without the base there. Well, then the thing would all flop around like jelly and nothing would work. Maybe what we could do without is the little thing that snaps back on the mouse's head. Well, then you wouldn't kill the mice. You have to have all the parts all together at the same time to catch mice. He says, we've got many systems in the body that are like that. Chemically, everything needs to be there from the get-go, or you cannot have life. Life will cease to exist if we're... So, irreducible complex systems. He gives us some examples. For example, blood clotting. We see it every day. We feel it sometimes. We cut our finger with a knife, right? And the blood flows and then a little clot forms. He says this is an irreducibly complex system. When we cut ourselves, we form a fibrin clot. And we've all seen that. But did you know how that happens? It happens by this complex pathway you see behind me here. Look, this chemical activates this one, which activates the next one. It's like a cascade. This one activates this one. And if you don't have all those chemicals in place, you're going to bleed to death. You've got to have them all there at the same time or you're finished. So it's irreducibly complex. That's what I'm talking about. We now know that we have many systems that are irreducibly complex. Here's another one, sight, he says. Think about sight. Now we think maybe we had a simple eye, then we developed a more complex eye, and so on and so forth. But no, says Behe, when you know the biochemistry, you know that sight happens because of chemicals. If you don't have all the chemicals there, you don't see, period, full stop. You got to have all the chemicals there at the same time, or you don't see at all. You can't gradually develop sight. You got to have it there. All the chemicals must be in place. A designer, you see, behind it all, a master designer, irreducibly complex. The Bible puts it this way. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In other words, the Bible puts it this way. God didn't, gradually develop things. He spoke and boom, there it was. Because you need all the chemicals in place so you can see. You need all the chemicals in place so that you don't bleed to death. He spoke and it came to be. The Bible indicates what scientists are finding today, irreducibly complex systems. The Bible hints at that by that very verse. Now let's go to the last one, mathematicians. The mathematicians are looking at the world of nature, biochemistry and so on. And this is what they're saying. They're saying the probability of things just happening is impossible. The sums just don't add up, they say. Let me show you what they're talking about. They give us proteins, for example. They take proteins. Now, proteins, of course, are made up of what we call amino acids. These are little chemicals that join together to make up a protein. And the humans, as human beings, we use 22 different amino acids joined together in a big long chain, like you can see these here. All of those amino acids joined together make up a protein, muscle fibers, the hemoglobin in your blood cells and so on. It's a bit like Lego, You put the Lego pieces together in the right order and bingo, there you have this amazing structure. I saw this Lego thing in the Vienna airport a few weeks ago. Amazing someone did that. But the bits and pieces go together in the right order. So it's a bit like that with amino acids. They go in a certain order and they make a certain type of protein. You got to have the exact right amino acids in the right order and you get a protein. Now, the chances, say the mathematicians, they're looking at this and they're saying, the chances of 100 amino acids getting together in the correct sequence, the correct order to make a protein. 100 amino acids is an average size protein. It's not a massive one. But they said, if you just have 100 of them, getting them in exactly the right order, this is the chances of that happening. One chance in 12,680 with 127 zeros after it. If you're a gambling person, you're not going to go there, right? That's not one in two. That's not one in 100. They're saying this is like fairyland stuff, they're saying. Well, they say, let's make it easy for the amino acids to get together. Let's make the whole world just totally amino acids so that they can grab them quickly from anywhere and everywhere and put them all together in the right sequence. Now, what's the chances of it just happening? Well, they work out the chances. One chance in 388 with what? 80 zeros after it. Well, that's a lot better than 127 zeros, but if you're a gambling person, this is still way off. Just, you're not going to go there if you're a gambler. Well, the mathematicians say, listen, the suggested evolutionary time for life is 4.5 billion years. So let's do the sums now. What's the chances, they say, the chances of getting one correct protein out of all this stuff is impossible in 4.5 billion years. Why is that? Why do the mathematicians say that? Each protein, they say, has to rearrange itself 267 with all those zeros after it times per second. So in other words, it's like this. We've got amino acids, they're everywhere, but we've got to put them together in the right order. Oh, we got it wrong, we start again. We got it wrong, we start again. Oh, we got it wrong, we've got to start again. So we're putting the, it's impossible. You know why? They say, because physically and chemically impossible, because reactions don't occur that fast. They just don't occur that fast. But that's how many times per second they would have to rearrange themselves to get it in the right order for one protein. Now, don't forget, in your cells, it takes 75 proteins to make one protein. So you've got to now turn around and do this for the whole 75. That's why the mathematicians say to the scientists, the biochemists and so on, who think this just happened by chance, forget it, pal. You're just talking fairyland stuff here. Yeah, they tell us it's about the same as going into a junkyard and suddenly all the pieces of junk in that junkyard just come by accident together and make us an A380 airplane. Come on, it's not going to happen. It's just foolishness. That's what the mathematicians are saying. So you see, nature demonstrates very clearly in those few things that we've talked about that there is a God. There is somebody out there. There is somebody in control. Now I want to share just a couple of other areas where we can see that there is a God. That's the science. That's nature. As we look and we think about what is taking place, there must be someone behind it. What about providence? What do we mean by providence? Well, what we mean by providence is the intervention of God in the affairs of this world or in our lives. In other words, behind the scenes, there is God at work because of what's taking place, both in our personal lives and on the world stage. We go back to the book of Daniel. Remember, this is one of the great books that we're looking at that deal with predictions concerning our own time. And we're going to see some amazing things from the book of Daniel yet in our series. But the prophet Daniel, 6th century BC, wrote these words. Daniel said, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That's what we're talking about. In other words, God was working behind the scenes for Daniel so that certain things could happen. God brought Daniel into favor. God was moving behind the scenes, in other words, but not just on a personal level in the Bible, on a national level. Notice what it says. Daniel talks about this. Daniel answered. He's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that guy, the big statue that we looked at. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. Behind the play and counterplay of human beings, the silent work of God goes on. God is in control. That's what we mean by providences. Let me give you a few examples where we cannot say this just happened. Think about the Battle of Britain in the Second World War. I'm sure you've heard of the Battle of Britain fought in the skies over England and over London. The Nazis should have won that battle. They had far more many planes. They had much more experience because they had been fighting in the Spanish War and so on. They had a lot of experience and a lot more equipment, but amazingly, the Brits won that battle. Of course, someone accidentally dropped a bomb, you recall, on London. A plane just dropped its bombs, accidentally it seems. And the Brits thought, okay, we'll do that in Berlin. And when they dropped some bombs in Berlin, the Nazis got so angry, they said, we're going to stop bombing the airfields and we'll bomb London. And so their attention went from the airfields where the British planes were to London. But it saved the British Air Force. Did that just happen? Something behind the scenes, that's what we're talking about. How about this great Battle of Midway? I don't know if you read something about the Battle of Midway, but the Battle of Midway took place up there in the Pacific Islands, way up beyond Hawaii. You know, the Japanese were in the ascendancy at this time of the war, 1942. They had bombed Pearl Harbor. They were racing through the Pacific. They had taken much of it, and they had the best navy in the world, the biggest navy. They had more aircraft carriers. But they had this big battle at Midway, and the United States flyers were getting smashed when they tried to bomb the aircraft carriers, because it was an aircraft carrier war. And some of the pilots got lost. By chance, they happened to see a ship flying along, and they thought, this must be joining the main force. So they followed that boat and found the force of Japanese aircraft carriers. And within the space of 5 minutes, the tide of war turned from the Japanese in ascendancy to the Americans. In 5 minutes. Was it just chance that these lost flyers saw the ship that led them to those aircraft carriers? How about another thing of providence? It's called the miracle of Dunkirk, right? The British forces were forced into a small corner there in France on the beaches of Dunkirk. We would say in today's language, they were dead meat. The British and the French were trapped. The German army, with all its mechanized tanks and guns, they could have smashed them to pieces, but for a few reasons, Hitler halted things. The weather turned in the favor where the planes couldn't bomb the soldiers on the beaches as much as before. And in the space of a few days, 338,000 soldiers were rescued from Dunkirk. Was it just chance, or was there providence behind it all? This is what we're talking about when we talk about providential leadings indicating somebody out there. How come these things just happen, one after another? Here's another one that gives great evidence for God, and that is answers to prayer. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed, but I've certainly prayed a lot and I've seen amazing things happen. But I want to share with you a story from the ancient biblical records which show us that prayer is real. Somebody's behind this thing. It's not just chance that things happen when we pray. I'll take you to the mighty Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the major power in the Middle Eastern world back from 900 to about 600 BC. They were the masters. I want to take you to the time of a king called Sennacherib. He's well documented in the biblical records and in history. Sennacherib, in the years 705 to 681 BC, this is when he's the king of the Assyrians. Sennacherib made a campaign on one occasion against the Jewish people in Jerusalem, Sennacherib's Jerusalem campaign. This is actually mentioned in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, remember, it's found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, two complete scrolls of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah mentions this siege, this attack against Jerusalem, around about 700 BC. So much of the things that Isaiah records, archaeologists have found is true, showing that this was written way back 700 BC. I want you to notice, for example, Sennacherib's attack, what the Bible mentions. I'm not going to go to the passage, but just pull out some of the things that it's mentioned in this campaign. Number one, Isaiah is mentioned in this attack as the prophet. Well, just recently, only in the space of about 6 years ago, archaeologists discovered a seal impression with Isaiah, which belongs to Isaiah the prophet. The very man who wrote this account, they now found his seal impression, it's believed. Not only that, it mentions a king of Israel who was in charge at the time called Hezekiah. Just a little distance from that seal impression of Isaiah, they discovered and found the seal impression of King Hezekiah, the very king mentioned by Isaiah in this attack. On top of that, of course, they mention Sennacherib. It's written there, his name, in the biblical records. We have many inscriptions about King Sennacherib from outside the Bible. He was no fictitious character that the Bible made up. The Bible also mentions that during the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, that the Assyrians came and attacked Lachish, a fortified Jewish city he attacked. Now you'll notice what happens. We have lots of evidence that this is true today, the siege of Lachish. Make sure that if you go to London, you go to the British Museum. If you go to the British Museum, and we were just there a few weeks ago, I was taking a group through the museum, we came to this room called the Lachish Room. You see, the ancient Assyrians did not have television for obvious reasons, no technology back then, but they decorated the walls of their palaces with these huge wall reliefs, their hunting expeditions, but also their battles, their great fights they had. Well, in one of the rooms, they discovered these reliefs from Lachish, the city in southern West Israel. And here you can see the Assyrian arrow, the archers firing at the people on the wall. We even now have discovered things in Lachish itself. My own daughter was excavating here a couple of years ago in this place, and you'll notice what they've discovered in Lachish. Here is the Assyrian siege ramp. That's a bundle of stones there. They're put in place so they can bring their machines up to belt at the wall on top of where the ramp ends. They've discovered it. They've even discovered the Assyrian helmets and some of the stones they used in their slingshots to fire at those on the walls. We got that information. It's mentioned in the Bible and they've discovered it. Then we have the water tunnel. Isaiah mentions that there was a water tunnel that Hezekiah made to bring water into Jerusalem during the siege. You can walk through that tunnel today. Every time I come here to Jerusalem, I take people through Hezekiah's tunnel that was built by his workmen. You can walk through the tunnel. It begins at the Gihon Spring and it winds its way right along underground, and you come out toward the end. It's about a half a kilometer long, this tunnel, and you come out at the end and you see this hole here next to this man where there was once an inscription, and that was the inscription that was there. Someone stole it and took it to Turkey, and it's in the Istanbul Museum today. But it tells you how the workmen began at either end and met in the middle. The Bible mentions a water tunnel, and we've discovered it. Exactly what it says. Then, of course, it ends at the Pool of Siloam, this tunnel. A pool that's mentioned in the story of Jesus, where a man came and washed his eyes and was able to see, if you remember or heard of the story. They've excavated the great cities of the Assyrians. And they found this is true, because Isaiah mentions how they paid taxes to Sennacherib. Hezekiah paid taxes to get him off his back. The reason the Assyrians came, that Sennacherib came to Jerusalem, is because Hezekiah refused to pay taxes at first. So I'm not going to give you any more taxes. So the Assyrians said, okay, we'll come and get it. And they came with their army. And so Hezekiah said, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Here's the taxes. You can have it. Notice what they found. In the Assyrian cities, they discovered these huge human-headed winged bulls that you can see here on your right-hand side there. On the flanks of one of these in the British Museum, between the legs of those big beasts, they found this inscription that says Hezekiah paid taxes to Sennacherib, just exactly as the Bible said. Unbelievable what they've discovered. Not only that, they discovered that Sennacherib was actually assassinated by one of his sons. And Esarhaddon became the king. That's what Isaiah tells us. And we know that's the case. You can go today into the Pergamon Museum in Berlin and you will see this big stele, we call it, with Esarhaddon on it. He became the king after Sennacherib was murdered by a couple of this man's brothers. No question about it. The Assyrians, of course, were very ruthless. That's why Hezekiah was scared when they came for their taxes. They could skin a man alive. They would decapitate people. Very cruel indeed. You can see Sennacherib, when he came here, he actually skinned some of these people alive in Lachish. They're skinning them alive there. They would impale them on stakes, pull them down on sharp, pointy sticks and kill them. Decapitate people. You see this soldier over here on the right, he's got a head in his hand and dropping it in a pile of heads. They were ruthless. So this is why Hezekiah was very scared when they showed up at the front door of Jerusalem. But this brings us to why I've talked about it, because it mentions that Hezekiah prayed. You'd pray too. When you get between a rock, caught between a rock and a hard place, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? Well, this king, of course, he was a believer, but notice what happened when the Assyrians turned up. This is what he said. The Bible says, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, that you exist, you alone.' Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying," so now Isaiah, the prophet of God, sends a message in response to the prayer. Notice what Isaiah says. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He will not shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it, says the Lord." Not going to build a ramp to build, bring his siege machines like he did in Lachish. He's not going to happen. Do you know that historians, archaeologists know that's true today? You can go to the museums like the Chicago Oriental Museum in America, the Jewish, the Hebrew Israel Museum in Jerusalem, or to the British Museum in London, and you will see these cylinders called the Sennacherib prism. He records the cities of Israel that he attacked. But when he comes to Jerusalem, this is what he says. "I, Sennacherib, shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage." He doesn't mention that he beat him. He doesn't mention that he took the city, because if he did, he would have told us, don't worry. They always said that. "I cut off this many heads, this many arms." That's the way the Assyrians talked. But he just said, "I shut him up like a bird in a cage. I surrounded him." That's all that he did. You know, I'm a firm believer that prayer is a great evidence for God's existence. Let me tell you, I was down here in London, in Rome, a few years ago, at the Circus Maximus. I'd been walking around Rome all day with my backpack, with my camera gear on, and I hadn't had lunch, and I was hungry. So it's about 9 o'clock, I went to the pizza shop. Of course, if you're in Italy, that's what you're going to do, isn't it? So I ordered my pizza. And the guy says, "Okay, this is what it costs." I went to get my wallet out of my backpack, but no wallet, gone. Now, this is Rome. There's lots of pickpockets. Oh, wow, where's my wallet? I remember there was a couple of places where I took my backpack off to change my SIM card in my camera, the SD card. And one of those places was now shut, so I couldn't get in there. So I went to the motel room where I was staying, and I prayed, "God, help me. Got my credit cards there, got my money in that wallet. I need it. Please help me." So I remember there was one place near the Circus Maximus here that I'd taken off my backpack. It was a big roundabout with about four or five roads coming off this roundabout. I knew I'd changed things then. So I walked down there. It's like 10 o'clock by now. I walked down there in the dark, and of course there's no wallet sitting on the bench. I mean, this is Rome. But something impressed me to look over the edge, because there was a seat there where I'd put my backpack. So I looked over the edge, but it's dark. I can't see. But I was just impressed to look over there. So here I am with my legs sticking up in the air, reaching way down below. And the first thing my hand hit when I reached down to the ground, it's dark, can't see, boom, my hand hit the wallet. Wow. I went home back to that motel singing at the top. Well, I didn't sing at the top of my lungs, but I felt like it inside. Not because I'd found the wallet, but because the God of the universe was looking after little Webster out there in the middle of Rome. You see, there's no question there is a God. Answers to prayer show us that God is real. And the last thing I want to mention as we wrap this up for the evidence for God is change lives. You see, the Bible is very clear that because there is a God, he can change our life from that which has not been good to a much better life. Notice what the Bible says. Paul, writing to his friends in Corinth says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means puts their trust or their faith in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new person inside. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That person is changed from the inside out. New life is a changed life by God, the Bible is saying. The Bible puts it this way, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, has been born of God, meaning he has a new life. Now, I shared with you in one of the previous presentations the story of my parents. Their lives were changed dramatically when they put their trust in God. This is evidence that there is a God. Changed lives show that God is real. I even shared the story of my own life. My life, in actual fact, was a bit out of control when I was, in my 19. I was not interested in the things of God. I was more interested in sports and other things. And then I began to wonder at that point in my life, is there somebody out there? And you remember, as I read what the Bible said, that, yeah, the Bible's really, it's historically accurate, its prophecies are reliable. As I read it, my life was changed. You see, there's a God, and that God is shown to be real by the fact that he can change our lives. The drunkard can give up his drunk. The dishonest person becomes honest. The person who has had no hope is filled with hope. The person who's had no joy becomes a joyful person. That's the fact. That's because there's a God out there who, when we reach out to him, he changes lives. Let's thank God for the good evidence that he gives us that he's for real. Let's bow together. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are real. We see the evidence from that, from nature, from the providential things that happen to our own lives and in the nations of the world. We see that, God, in the answers to prayer that we can receive, that there's somebody out there who answers our prayers. And above all, there's somebody who changes our lives. Thank you that you, God, are real. May we put our life in your hand, because you love us and you care for us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glad that you were with us in this presentation on Countdown Back to the Future. Don't miss our next presentation in this series. We're going to be looking at the beast. It's called The Curse of the Forbidden Prophecy. You won't want to miss that. We're going to have an amazing prophecy prediction in the book of Daniel where you can sort of almost set your watch to. It's that precise. So don't miss The Beast, The Curse of the Forbidden Prophecy. We look forward to sharing that with you.
Been listening to Countdown Back to the Future, a production of 3ABN Australia Television.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'shadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a graven the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still, be still, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still, be still, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. The sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor, and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still, be still, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still.
That was Master, the Tempest is Raging by Eka Peldridge. Before that, you heard Shine on Us by Phillips, Craig and Dean. Coming up next is Why Me, Lord by Fountain View Academy.
Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you, or the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hands.
Try me, Lord,
if you think there's a way I
could ever repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. I know.
You've been listening to a production of 3ABN Australia Radio.